Very happy to be home. It's good to see you. It's been a few weeks that we have been traveling and away. We have gotten a few shades darker being in the sun, and we are happy to be back. We've missed you, and it's good to be home. I am excited about second service today because of all of this. You may or may not know, but this week we had our vacation Bible school here at Tacoma Park. It was over across the street in the church center. And today at second service, we're having a children's ministry focus. And so we're going to hear from our VBS leaders. We'll see our children. They'll be able to use this stuff. And so we're excited about that. Pastor Jeremiah Green will be here for our 11:30 service. I'm saying all this because I know some of you sometimes stick around and you wonder whether or not you should stay for second service. Today's a good day to do it if you wanted to. Pastor Jeremiah Green would be wonderful, and if you have children, you'd like them to come and be a part of this, I think, today. So we praise God for that. Starting next Sabbath, we are beginning our revival that's going to be for an entire month, not every day that month, just on Sabbaths and on Wednesdays. We'll have our two normal services at 9 and 11:30 on Sabbath, every Sabbath, and then on Wednesday nights at 7, we'll be here in the sanctuary, and we're going to be going through this, really it's called Rooted in Christ. What it is we're going to be looking at a different Adventist fundamental belief every single one of those meetings. And at each one of those, we're going to discover just how rooted in Christ all of our beliefs are. It's a beautiful thing. You know, there's a lot of people that really don't know what they believe. And so I'm hoping that sometime during the month of August, as you come and as you participate, that you'll learn more about what it is that you believe, and we'll be able to get stronger in our beliefs together as a family of God. So our focus for 2019 has been missing members. So I'm hoping that you're thinking about them, that you're praying for them, that you're asking God to bring them back, and then you're beginning to even invite some of them to come out and to be here with us during that time. Maybe somebody needs a ride, and you live close to them, and you can bring them on Sabbaths or on Wednesday nights to be a part of that. Every single Sabbath, every single Wednesday night. And so we believe God is going to be with us. I want to give you a little sneak peek on something we're going to do. I believe that there are certain things that cannot come except through prayer and fasting. That's what the Bible says. And so we're going to fast during the month of August. Every single week, we're going to fast from something different. And we'll announce the fast every Sabbath, and you'll know that week we'll be fasting from something. And we want to fast and, of course, pray that God's Spirit will be with us as we strive to do His will with this revival. Every time we get organized about trying to save souls, I believe the devil gets more deliberate too. And so we need to make sure that we're prayed up during this time. And so I hope you will join me, and we will be here together, and I believe God is going to bless us real good. So today, I want to just speak for a few moments on this message entitled God's Reality. And this is going to help us as we are even getting ready and thinking about this time of evangelism that we're going to be doing here starting this upcoming Sabbath. So why don't you pray with me, and we'll ask God to be with us. Father, thank you. Thank you again for your word that you have preserved for our edification. And we believe today that if we posture ourselves in the right position, that you'll be able to teach us. So we're asking now that you would actually change the posture of our hearts so that we might be receptive to the word of God. And then may we be changed from the inside, never to be the same again. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Matthew chapter 25, what book did I say, everybody? Matthew 25, starting in verse 31 and reading to 46. We have a lot of verses here that I want to read, and I wonder if you would read it with me. We have it on the screen, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. This is a lengthy passage, but it's one you know, it's familiar to you, and if you don't know it, it's good for us to read the Word of God, so we'll do it now. If you're ready, we'll go. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then also they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Who says amen to God's word today? God's reality. This is an interesting parable, one that does not need much explaining. Unlike some of Christ's other stories, this one is not cryptic. Other times, his disciples and followers ask questions in an attempt to understand what Christ just said, but no such thing is recorded here. Christ has spoken many parables before, but none quite as astonishing as this one. This parable follows two others on the same subject. The first is the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. You've read that before, still in Matthew 25. These virgins had lamps and extra oil. The wise ones did, but the foolish ones had no extra oil. And when the bridegroom came, they were unprepared. The next was about men who were given talents by their master. One received 5, one received 3, and the other 1 talent. And the master came back and settled accounts with his slaves. And one of the slaves had buried his money, while the other two multiplied their funds. The master was displeased with the one who did nothing. And of course, what he had was taken from him. Today's parable ends the trio, and the common denominator of all three is judgment. The picture of judgment that we see in the third parable is the most vivid. And I want us to notice the analogies to real life. In one great final act, Jesus describes an end time event where he has gathered all the people of the earth just like a great shepherd. Then he begins to separate and distinguish these people into different groups, and Christ chooses to characterize them as sheep and goats. And it's a fitting classification for the times in which he lives, because everyone listening to Christ knew about the realities of sheep and goats. They knew that a shepherd would often allow his sheep and goats to graze together. But it is said that Palestinian shepherds normally separated the sheep and goats at night because goats need to be in the warm night air while sheep prefer the open air. It's also a well-known fact that sheep are more valuable than goats. So Christ is using familiar conventions for those who are listening in an attempt to teach them something about his reality. God's reality is different from ours. And the only reality that really counts is his. What is really real is what God says is real. And we need insight into his reality if we want to be what he wants us to be. So there are three things about God's reality that we observe in Matthew 25. I want to show you all three right now. The first is Matthew 25, 31 to 33. The Bible says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels come with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats," where everybody? On the left, that's right. Here's the first thing that we perceive about God's reality. In God's reality, there are only two kinds of people, sheep and goats. Repeat after me. I'm either a sheep or a goat. I can't have it both ways. You believe that? Say amen. The sheep are faithful and the goats are unfaithful. These are the only two meaningful categories that there are in God's reality. There is no in between. There are no gray areas, not with this. You are either for God or you're against God. No man can serve two masters. And we already know this to be true, but yet many of us are still trying our best to serve two masters. How do we do that? By leading divided lives. We are one way at church and another way during the week. Some of our character traits dramatically change the moment that we leave this building. Like the lady I read about who was a Christian but got arrested. She got arrested because there was someone in front of her who did not go through the yellow light. Instead, that person slammed on their brakes and she ended up behind them. The lady was late for an appointment and she was trying to get to her destination and this person was impeding her progress. So she was very upset and she leaned on her horn and then she reached out her window and yelled some choice words and even had some gestures to go along with it. You can't get arrested for that, can you? There was a police officer sitting right behind her, and he noticed that on her bumper sticker, she had two stickers. One said WWJD, which means what would Jesus do? And the other one said, honk if you love Jesus. The cop assumed that the lady in the car in front of him had stolen the vehicle because that's not how a Christian would act. So she got arrested. Beloved, I'm actually scared to accidentally cut one of you off on the road for fear that you might treat me that same way. You know why? Because many of us act one way here on Sabbath, and as soon as we leave, we act very differently, leading divided lives. Did you know that character is not created during times of adversity? Character is revealed during times of adversity. Did you know that? Your true self comes out when things get tough. That's what the Bible is saying about these two categories. We can't have it both ways. Either we're one or the other. If you don't want to be completely sheep, then you're automatically a goat. Everything else is thrown into the goat pile in the end. No matter how much sheep you think you have mixed in, you're either all sheep or you're no sheep at all. Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice." In God's reality, there are only two meaningful categories, sheep and goats. If that's clear, say amen. Now, look at Matthew 25, verses 34 and 41. Here's our second point. The Bible says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And then verse 41. "Then he will say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for everybody.'" The devil and his angels. Here's the second thing that we observe. In God's reality, eternal life exists right beside eternal damnation. Repeat after me. Salvation is real, but so is damnation. If you believe that, say amen. These two things exist right beside each other. You cannot present one without presenting the other one. This idea is contrary to the world, what the world teaches, because the world teaches sentimentalism instead of love. For them, everything magically turns out all right in the end. But the Bible teaches us something very different. When judgment day comes, you'll either be saved or you'll be lost. There is no in between. We don't believe in limbo. By the way, the reason why I said the world teaches sentimentalism instead of love is because we don't think this. We don't realize that hell is actually a function of love. How is that so? Because love would not allow sin to just continue on into infinity. There's no way it can happen. At some point, it has to end. God says he'll destroy it all one day. And those of us who are faithful will not be destroyed. Who says amen to that today? Now, this thing is serious, and it should be reflected in our worship and in our living. We should be living like we know that judgment time is coming and is now here. This is hard to hear, but God's first priority is not to make us feel good. That's not his first priority. In fact, some things he wants us to feel bad so that we'll actually yield our lives to him. God is trying to save us. And most of us are not easy to save. God will go to great extremes to make sure that you're in his kingdom. And that includes sometimes letting us go through some temporary pain down here so that we might have glory up there. But there's a hidden gem within this second point about God's reality. Yes, it is true that salvation and damnation exist together, but it's also true that God never pronounces judgment without also offering first a way of salvation. Salvation is possible. God is loving. God is merciful. He's kind and long-suffering with us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The truth is that one day the ultimate judgment must come. It exists right beside salvation. But notice something else in the words pronounced by God to these two groups. Look back again at verses 34 and 41. Look what it says here. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, who are the ones on his right hand? Do you remember? The sheep, right? And we're sheep. Okay, good. So he's talking to us now. Those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, read this last part for me, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the Bible is saying that the kingdom of heaven was prepared for us from the beginning, right? Beautiful. Okay, look at verse 41 though. Look what this says. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, who's on the left? The goats, that's right, that's not us. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Prepared for who? Prepared for the devil and his angels. This is very important for us to understand. The Bible says that heaven was prepared for humanity, but hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That means, listen to me, hell was not made for humans. Human beings are not supposed to go there. Heaven was made for humans. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you end up in hell, it will be a travesty because it wasn't meant for you, not designed for you. I remember when I was a kid, my sister tried to play a prank on my father. My father had this habit, and it was based on a fundamental truth in our home. My father's truth was this: I pay for the refrigerator so I can eat anything that's inside. Doesn't matter if that was your leftover something. It's my fridge. I can eat it. Well, my sister knew that my father loved grape juice. I don't know why. He has like this obsession with grape juice. In fact, most of us in the house right now as grownups don't even drink grape juice because my dad drank it so much as kids. He always had it in the house. And one day, my sister was drinking some grape juice and she didn't finish it. And she decided to play a prank on my father. She knew that if he went into the fridge, he would probably drink the rest of it. And so what she did was, she put some Tabasco sauce in it. And the trick was going to be, obviously, drinking, you know, he would get a rude awakening. And maybe he would think twice about, you know. Anyway, something happened that day that she was not planning. And of course, neither was I. I came downstairs prior to my father. I opened the refrigerator. I saw a half-drunk thing of grape juice, and I thought to myself, well, that looks good. And I downed it really in like one gulp. And about 5 seconds later, my whole mouth was on fire, and I couldn't believe it. I didn't know what happened. And my sister came around the corner. She started laughing. She said, man, that wasn't even meant for you. That was meant for Dad. Here I am, my whole mouth burning, my taste buds burned off for something that was not even meant for me. It was meant for my father. Beloved, this is the exact same situation that many of us will be in if we ever find ourselves being lost instead of saved. The Bible says that wasn't meant for you. Never meant for you. By the way, E.E. Cleveland told us this. When Elder Cleveland was still alive, we took a class from him at Oakwood on evangelism. And he said, I don't want to go to hell. And he said, here's why. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, which means the fire is so hot, it's got to be able to burn spirit. How do you burn spirit? Have you ever put your hand on the stove or something and burned your hand by accident? It hurts, doesn't it? That wasn't even that hot. That can't burn spirit. So guess what? I'm going to heaven. Who says amen to that today? I hope you are too. Heaven was prepared for us. Hell is not designed for human beings. I don't want something that's not meant for me. What about you? Who says amen to that today? In God's reality, eternal life and eternal damnation exist right beside each other. Last one. Matthew 25, 35 to 40. Last one. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Here's the last one, and to me this one's important. The third thing we observe in God's reality is, in God's reality, the final proof of righteousness is service. Service to God and service to our fellow man. Repeat after me. Our salvation is proven through service. Who says amen to that today? That's why I'm so glad that we are active as a church in service. I think it's important. But I think that the service must be true service, not a phony service done purely for personal gain or for personal uplifting. The kind of service that I'm talking about is not a selfish service. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. After the proclamation of the things done in Matthew chapter 25, after the proclamation of things done in the name of Jesus, prophesying, casting out demons, actually this is Matthew 7, doing works, he will say to some, I never knew you. Our service done in the name of Jesus is not always done for the sake of Jesus. Sometimes we engage in service for selfish reasons, if for no other reason than because it makes us feel good. But that kind of serving is not the kind that I believe the Bible is talking about here. There's nothing wrong with the feeling that's a good feeling that comes from doing service. That's okay. But our motivation for serving should be for Christ's sake. What we get out of it is a byproduct. Oswald Chambers puts it this way. Service is the overflow which pours from the life filled with devotion to God. He says it's an overflow. It's a byproduct. It comes out of you naturally when you devote your life to God. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to fabricate it or construct it or assemble it. It's something that naturally flows from a life that's devoted to Christ. And when we are devoted to Jesus, we serve his people without even thinking about it. I'm so glad that we have a chance to be involved in an evangelistic effort at this point in Earth's history, starting next week. We are truly living in the last days. And I'm happy that you've been already inviting your friends and family and the missing members. Maybe you haven't, but I'm speaking that into existence. I believe that God is going to bless our effort like never before, largely because of our willingness to serve. But during this time, we must make sure that we check our motives. If we are doing it for ourselves, that will come out in our actions. So will you go the distance? Will you endure till the end? Will you look for recognition, or will you be trying to get the spotlight? Are you looking for a way to atone for some past sins? You know, if I do enough community service, God will forgive me. What is behind your actions? Search your heart and ask God to purify your motives so that your service can be pleasing in His sight. Because what's the point of coming to the end and reminding God about the Rooted in Bible in Christ Bible Summit of 2019? I gave Bible studies, O Lord. I passed out invitations. I was responsible for 10 lives being saved that week. I picked up people every night and brought them out to the meeting. I preached for a whole month, Lord. What's the point of saying all that and in the end hearing, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't want that to happen to me. Let's not diminish our understanding of service to our fellow man. Notice in the text, Jesus equates doing service for humans as doing service to Him. He's saying that the way you show love to me is in the way that you treat other people. Wow, that means a lot. And that means that many of us may be in serious trouble because we're working on how to keep the commandments better, but many of us are neglecting our relationships with people. Seems as though some of us aren't working on that at all. Don't you see how it's tied to loving Jesus? 1 John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." We can't diminish its effect. In God's reality, the final proof of righteousness is true service. So those are the three. In God's reality, there are only two categories, sheep and goats. Salvation and damnation exist side by side, and true righteousness is proven by service. If you believe God's word, raise your hand right now. If you want to accept God's reality, raise your other hand. Now look up and say, "I surrender." Praise the Lord. Now I want to close by pointing out something about the text that you may not have noticed right away. I want you to see how it is that God sometimes does not allow us to understand the effect of what we're doing. Notice in both proclamations of the people in the end, when Jesus tells them why it is that they are saved or lost, he mentions something that neither one of them noticed. He says to them, "You did all this stuff for me, or you didn't do any of this stuff for me, and so that's why you're saved or you're lost." In both cases, the sheep and the goats respond the same way. "God, when did I do that for you? Or when did I not do that for you?" God does not always allow us to see the effect of what we're doing. But he does say that I want you to have an effect in the world for people. That's what he says. And yet, we don't even realize that we're actually doing it for Jesus while it's happening. But if we have the right motive, if we're serving Jesus, it will come out in what we do. So let me close with this story. There was a young lady who was raised in a very good home, but she didn't really like her upbringing because her mother was a pretty straight-laced person, and she felt like she was always being held back from being able to enjoy life. And so she was one of those kids that said, "As soon as I turn 18, I'm moving out of the house and I'm going to do my own thing." That's exactly what she did. Good upbringing, but she felt like her mom shielded her too much. So she got out of the house. She told her mother she was leaving. She took all the money that she had and she moved. But she didn't just move like across town. She moved to Argentina. She was getting away. She didn't want her mom to be anywhere in the vicinity. And when she got there, she decided to live her life the way that she pleased. And she was doing everything. Partying, clubbing, drinking, smoking. Everything that her mom wouldn't allow her to do growing up. And the whole time that she was gone, her mom was praying for her. Then one day, something happened, and this feeling came over her mother. Her mother just felt on this particular day that her daughter was in trouble. There was something wrong. And she said, I need to go after my daughter. She gets up, buys a plane ticket, flies to Argentina. She knows the area that her daughter lives in, but she has no idea where her daughter is. So she comes up with an idea. She prints a bunch of pictures of herself. This is the mother now, prints pictures of herself. 50 of them, 100 of them. And then she goes to every bar, every club that's in town, and she puts her picture up in prominent places. And one night, after a terrible situation with a young man, her daughter is in a club. She goes to the bathroom. She washes her hands. And when she picks up her face, there's a picture of her mother on the mirror in the bathroom. She turns the picture over, and it has a note on the back. Whatever the daughter's name is, I don't know, Jenny. We'll call her that. Jenny, I've been praying for you all this time. Anytime you want to come home, I'm here. At that moment, she said to herself, my life has been terrible. I don't know why I left. My mom is saying I should come home. That's what I'm going to do. She went back home. She lived her life for the Lord. And I believe she's going to be saved in God's kingdom one day. She only did it because her mother sought her out. She didn't even realize she was lost at the time. Her mother was tenacious and found her. And that's how she came back. Beloved, I need you to understand that while you're giving yourself credit for finding Jesus, the reality is he found you. You might not even known you were lost. You were out there doing your own thing. You may not even been living in the world. Maybe you were coming to church, but you weren't really living your life for Jesus. The reason you're living your life for him now is not because of you. You weren't looking for him. He was looking for you. He came to where you were in your messed up state. He found you. And the reason you're saved right now is because Jesus dropped everything he was doing to search you out. Just like that mother sought out her daughter. So, what's our response to that? Our response is supposed to be to try to live so that other people will have the same opportunity we got. How do we share Jesus with others? That's the question. Jesus wants to use you to find somebody else, to bring them so that they can be saved as well. I want to do that. What about you? God wants to use us. If you want to be used in that way, why don't you just stand to your feet right now, recognizing that God did something miraculous for you, and you want to do that as well for somebody else. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for our willingness to stand today. As we stand, what we're saying is that we want to participate in this process, this one you've given us the privilege to participate in, to try to bring others to Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity coming up very soon where we're going to be deliberately trying to share the gospel with people so that they will join your family. We want to participate in that. But God, we recognize right now that sometimes our motives for participating are not pure. Sometimes it's all about us, about what we're going to get out of it, about assuaging our guilt, about feeling good about doing something. Sometimes it's just about looking good to other people. But God, we're asking right now that you would take away all those things from us, that instead you would give us the heart of Jesus Christ, that we would love people just because they are yours, and that we would do what we can to help them to see that Jesus Christ loves them and wants to save them. Help us to remember how you saved us. Help us to recognize that we don't deserve to be saved, but Jesus loved us so much And he gave his son. Jesus, God loved us so much, he gave his son, Jesus. And because of that, we can have eternal life. May we share that with others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.